Paul in his Roman letter, chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells us that that the goodness of God leads to repentance. So I want to remind you that repentance is a good thing. When it's said and done and it accomplishes the purpose to whereunto the goodness of God is working in us, repentance is indeed liberating. So I want to remind you it is good. The process whereby God brings us to repentance may be fraught with a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. The road to repentance is not always easy. It's filled with hard choices and hard decisions whereby we need the grace of God. But I want to remind you, it comes from God's goodness, His love for us. Isn't it wonderful that God loves us, that He wants us to be free from sin and from its bondage and how that it breaks and destroys our lives? That God desires to deliver that, to bring us healing. And so we see that the goodness of God, the grace of God is involved in bringing us to repentance, but God uses means, and one of the means that He brings us to use is sorrow. And so I want to look at that. Now, my personality, I like to laugh. I like to be happy. I enjoy that. Doing a lot of weeping and a lot of crying, to me, just naturally, is not my personality. But I want to remind you that it is healthy to have a godly sorrow for sin, because it does bring joy and laughter as the end result. So I want to look at 2 Corinthians. Now, and I'll be going to chapter 7. But I want to remind you, Paul, this is the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. The first letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he really begins to upbraid them for many sins. And we're dealing with sin. The book dealt with pornography, but I think all of us who read it saw sin, sin, sin. This deals with sin. Because these things apply to victory over whatever sin is in your life. And that's what we want, because, and it's going to be a life, I want to say this, fighting against sin is a lifelong struggle. And in some sense, we always need to have a spirit of truly sorrowing for sin. If we keep that about us some, it might help us to realize, to keep from getting into some things. But the church at Corinth had many problems that Paul upbraided this church over. He describes them as not being spiritual, but very carnal. And their carnality showed up in their inability to be united. They fought over ministers who baptized them, so we see a great deal of pride in this church. We see that they were so divided that when they came to have their love feast or their communion table, there were drunks at the communion, showed up at the communion table. That shows you how carnal this church was. And then when you had to deal with a scandal in the church, they were divided over how to handle that. And they had someone that they left in their church, they didn't discipline him, and Paul sends to them, and he rebukes them, and he calls on them to repent. And it was a very tough letter. I wouldn't have liked to have written such a letter, you know, but sometimes we know as ministers that we have to rebuke the church, and we have to call on individuals, not only privately, but also collectively, that we have a spirit that needs to be repented of. That is, you know, people don't like that, but that's our carnality that causes us not to want to hear the life-giving message about repentance. But when Jesus came on the scene and he began to preach, he preached the gospel, but he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. brethren, he wasn't wanting just for somebody to cry and shed crocodile tears and be upset. He wanted that sorrow. He wanted that action that turned them completely away from the way they were going before. And so when he writes this second letter to Corinthians, he addresses the fact that these people had responded according to the truth. They took seriously the message. And we see that they made application of the grace of God in their lives. And that they began to do the things that Paul said. And so if you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you will find this. And he speaks of this. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now we rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Did you get that? It's a sorrow to repentance. The repentance isn't the sorrow. Repentance is the end result or end product of sorrowing. So a lot of people that I've dealt with over the years as a minister, they felt like, well, if I'm sorrowful or I shed tears, you know, that's sufficient enough. No, we want a sorrow that leads us to repentance. That's why God gives us His sorrow, His sorrow over sin, is so that we can see the heinousness of it and let it go. And so he said, not only that, so I want you to see that point, that you sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly sort, or a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the self same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That is the goal of repentance. That very thing to show that we're sincere and that we struggled to where we change and we become, instead of disobedient to God, we become obedient to God. Now, I want you to look at some things because it describes sorrow in two different ways. It describes it as a godly sorrow, and it describes a godly sorrow, and it describes a worldly sorrow. Two sorrows. And it also, though, describes two ends or results. Worldly sorrow ends in death. So that would indicate that's not too good a thing, is it? To have a sorrow that only winds up producing death in us after all. But then you have this sorrow that leads to life, because that's what repentance is. Right? You were seeing the death of all that that was right and good, and when God delivered you from that, brethren, it was like having life and deliverance and a new invigoration in all of that. So it's a wonderful thing. The interesting thing about this though, is that both of these things have something in common, and that is sorrow itself. They both have something in common. And many times we are deceived because we sorrow when we sin, but we don't always sorrow in a godly manner that leads to repentance. So that we're looking for sorrow in us. We need to beg God for the grace to have godly sorrow that leads us to repent, and not worldly sorrow that leads us to death. And so I think that's important, because I've been pastoring for 35 years, and not only in my own life, I try to look at in my own life. You know, when and I want to tell you, being a minister doesn't free us from being tempted to sin. get caught up in the sin, whether it's pride, vanity, you name it. You know, we have to struggle. And one of the things that helps me is to remember what God's Word teaches me about what godly sorrow is, so that I'm not just content to be sorry for a little while, and then I'm back into the same thing, that I want that sorrow that causes me to fight, until God brings that desired result. And I think we get confused in that, because many times we have worldly sorrow. We're sorry for a little while because everything does. But when things calm down, and things get back to normal again, all of a sudden we find sooner or later, if all we've had is worldly sorrow, the same temptation comes and hits us with a double whammy, and we're back in the same place we were before. That is not repentance that God grants us. And brethren, what we want is liberty. I don't want just forgiveness of sin. I want them. Don't misunderstand me. I want forgiveness of sin. But brethren, the promise of God is that not just that I will forgive you, but I will deliver you from its bondage. I want deliverance from sin's power in my life, that I might experience the liberty of the children and sons of God. So I want to ask you, because I want to tell you, if you're content only to have, and all you want is God's forgiveness of your sin, you're not sorrowing after a godly sort. And if you're not wanting deliverance over sin, I want to tell you something else about worldly sorrow, because I think there's two motivations here, two focuses. Worldly sorrow always focuses on self. And I want to remind you, that's the problem with sin to begin with, itself, isn't it? So worldly sorrow only focuses on what we might lose. Grieve over what we might lose, or what we might have to give up. If you go to a pastor and you're counseling with the pastor, and the pastor says, you know, you're the struggle with sin, and here's things in your life that you need to get rid of in your life because it's just fueling the fire, and you're not wanting to give that up. You're not wanting to give up bad friendships. Listen, I've had to counsel people to change jobs, do away with friends. I've had one person I had to say, you need to get rid of your car, because his car, he was taking his car going places he should not be going to. Oh, I can't do that. Let me tell you, if we don't understand the seriousness of sin and what sin does to us and our relationship with God, that we're not willing to give up everything for it, we're not truly having godly sorrow. And if we're more concerned with how it's going to affect us, how it might hurt us, how it might make us uncomfortable, how that we might be embarrassed by sin, brethren, the thing we ought to be more concerned about is how our sin threw in the face of the loving God and told Him we loved our sin more than we loved Him. If we ought to be embarrassed about something, we ought to be embarrassed about how we shame the one who died upon Calvary's cross for our sins. We ought to be ashamed how that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We ought to be ashamed. Sometimes I think we think God is this holy God who sits up in heaven and He's not affected by our sins, or He's not moved or touched, and except that He's just this angry God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But let me tell you, this God weeps over sin. And let me tell you, He weeps over our betrayal. Oh, He's God. Where do you think you get your emotions from? God is a God of emotions. We know He laughs. We know He loves. We know He hates. And we know that His Spirit is grieved. Because in the days of Noah, it grieved God that he made man because man was so wicked. Godly sorrow, this is what we need to strive for, focuses on God himself. See, yes, our sins affect other people. Yes, we should be concerned about there, and there's reparation that needs to be made. But brethren, none of that's good if you haven't got God behind it all. If you're not more concerned with your relationship with God and honoring him. I want to remind you, I will probably say this again. When we sin, it's treason against God. But it's not only treason, but what sin does is places a higher value upon self and self's desires than it does upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what it does. It's telling God, I love me more than I love you. And see, until you're willing to admit that about sin, you don't have godly sorrow. You could be sorry that you broke, things got hard with your wife. You might be ashamed that your children have to look at you and see what you do. You may be ashamed that your people at work look at you and see what a scandal you are. And you have all of these things that you now have to, you know, do. But brethren, the one who matters is a God who knows your sin. And really, brethren, he's the one that's got power over life or death over us. And you talk about love. Did y'all enjoy what Brother Jimmy said about the grace of God? But do you realize that when we sin, we're setting at naught that glorious thing? We're devaluating it. We're saying, God, you really don't mean that much to us. Let's be honest. Let's quit lying to ourselves and understand the seriousness of sin. And so, we want to see then that godly sorrow, and I think that's different because it says godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, to life, is one then that focuses upon God himself. He begins to see that I need to value God above everything. That nothing else, whatever I have to lose in this life, whatever circumstances, whatever embarrassments I have, no matter how difficult its way, that I've got to understand, as Paul is, you know, he left good things at value to men. But brethren, even this, even our sins, we've got to understand knowing Christ, having Christ, and having fellowship with the Father should be more important to us than fulfilling the desires of the flesh. One of the great testimonies of Moses is that he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, right? And what about David himself? David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned. But I tell you what, as long as he hid the sin, as long as he justified the sin, as long as he didn't come to the grips with the term that what his sin did between him and his relationship with God, you don't find David overcoming, and you won't either. You and I won't overcome sin if we don't realize the need for sorrow in that. And that's why I think that it's good for us to keep part of that. I mean, it really needs to be intense if we've got sins that are really laying on us. But this is something that should be with us in all the mind as a deterrent that we don't go to that area. That we remember, what is sin against God? What am I doing when I make these wrong choices? Look at these wrong things and see these are attempted there. We need to fly in the frame. God, am I saying I want this more than I want you? And then we need to beg grace that when we see that we're going to do it anyhow, and that's the horrible sin, is that we're willing to say to God we don't love him and we want our sin.
But see, the deception of sin, oh no, I really love God. Brethren, sin is not an act of love. No more than adultery is an act of love that you commit about to your spouse. Sin is not an act of love toward God. As a matter of fact, it says everything else, don't it? So we need to see that and beg God, God, break my heart for sin. Because it is only the broken and contrite heart that God truly sees and respects. And I want to also remind you, sin has its consequences. David found that out. He was forgiven, but there were consequences to sin, and that's not my subject. But I just want to remind you, sin always has its consequences. So there are things here. How can I know then that I have godly sorrow? How can I know? How can I see and look at my life? And are there any things that I can have that I can look? Is my godly sorrow just worldly and temporary, or is it something that's real? Six things. First of all, I want to tell you, truly godly sorrow produces a very fervent spirit that strives against sin. It is not temporary. It's not momentary. Brethren, let me tell you, according to this word that we just saw, that these people did, the godly sorrow, brethren, it does what is necessary by the grace of God to turn away from the sin. Jesus uses it this way. If your eye offends you, let's get radical. Pluck it out. See, that's what godly sorrow will lead you to make those decisions. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. That's what godly sorrow should lead us to do, is that we're willing to take the extreme measures that is necessary. I'll quit. I'll give up my TV. I'll give up books. I'll give up sports. I'll give up hunting and being out in the woods instead of being in the assembly with saints. I'll give up going around. I'll make myself so accountable to somebody that somebody knows where I'm at, even when I'm asleep in my bed at night. That they'll know where I am. Even after my first wife died, I was alone. I always called and let someone know, I'm leaving here, I'm going to the grocery store, I will be gone from here to here. I will be here. If I was being longer, I called. It's taking me a little longer. I gave my children accountability to where their dad was at all times, so that they know that their dad wasn't out doing other things that would bring reproach to the name of Christ. You will never find me eating alone when I was a teacher at school. I never ate alone with anybody. Even teachers that would come in and want to talk to me, I said, wait, somebody else has got to be here. Or we've got to open up this door so that they'll know I'm in here, you know, with you. Always let them know. Can't be too careful, brethren. Why? Because the honor of Christ is what's at stake. Fellowship with Christ is what is at stake. And so, the number one thing is that, brethren, unlike worldly sorrow that is not of long duration and ends when the pressure is let up, godly sorrow endures and continues to fight against sin. As Paul says, when we stand up against the wiles of the devil, we do all to stand. And we don't run away. We hold the ground. We don't move. No matter what it costs us, we don't move. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. The only reason worthy. The second thing it does, we want to clear ourselves in it. Instead of showing that we really didn't love God. And
and that we really love self more. Brethren, we want to clear ourselves in that. We want to show who we really do love by repenting. The greatest thing that we can do is repent and turn back toward a God who loves us and draws us with love. We want to go back to Him. We want to prove that we're the genuine thing. Brethren, I want to prove in my life that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to prove, I want more and more of my life to manifest that Jesus Christ rules and reigns in my heart. And that can be done if we're giving in to licentious sins and not repent. But even if we fall in that, isn't it wonderful that we can turn again and we can labor in such a way and we can strive in such a way that we can prove ourselves to where we can be like this church at Corinth and we prove ourselves to be clear of that. Not that we didn't sin, but that we fully repented and turned back to God and there's ample evidence to prove it. Not by the tears that we shed temporarily. It's getting time. It produces indignation. We hate sin. We don't love it. We hate it. And particularly our sin. The other kind of makes us hate everybody else that's more than ours. Or wants to make ours not to look so bad because we hate everybody else. But let's talk about sin. We hate it. 4. We have a respect and fear of God. See, we're not taking it for granted because we fear the holiness of God. And we know that sin has consequences, David. 5. It produces a longing to be restored back with God. Read Psalm 51. I don't have time to get to that. Read David's Psalm. Longing for God to be restored back to Him. And listen, if you could try the restoration with others, but if you're not restored back to God, the other won't last. But what makes the other stick is because you're restored back to God. And then you want to restore it with everybody else. And the last is, we want justice. Do you love God that He's a just God? We want good justice to be done. In other words, we accept sin's consequences. Have you ever found out that David, when he heard that the babe should die, he didn't shake his fist at God? When God said the sword would never leave your house, he didn't shake his fist at God, but he humbly accepted the consequences of his sins. And it in fact that God put down harsh consequences keep him from seeking after that which he desired the most that was broken. Fellowship with his God. It accepts consequences. You've only got worldly sorrow if you're complaining against consequences. If we complain about how difficult repenting is, that probably doesn't come from a heart that's filled with sorrow. Not godly sorrow. But if we accept that as just recompense from a merciful God, and believe that He's forgiven us anyhow, even though there's consequences because He is just, brethren, then we've got godly sorrow. That, brethren, that we get, we don't have to repent from.